Hello, guys. Welcome to the Mission Podcast. We are a spirit-filled, multicultural church led by Pastor Carl Thomas. To find out more information, just go to themissiondelray.com.
Second Chronicles chapter 5. You're still in the Holy Ghost. Is anybody still in the Spirit? If you are, wave at me. Only four or five of us. Okay, I got my work cut out for you. It's going to get good, I promise. I dreamed about this last night. I believe with all of my heart, not trying to manipulate or manufacture something, I believe that God is now. He's not about to. He is releasing something on the mission that we have been crying out for at least 3 years. Really, some of us have been crying out for much longer than that. Second Chronicles chapter 5 and verse 11. And it came to pass when the priests were come out of the holy place. I'm reading out of the King James. It's not because I believe that's the only Bible you can read, but I go to so many of those churches that do. You've heard me say that, and I have to pick my battles. So it came to pass when the priests were come out of the holy place, for all the priests that were present were sanctified. Everybody say sanctified. That's really a $10 old school word that just means that they were set apart. They were separated, not in an arrogant and prideful way, but they were separated from the contaminations of the world and unto God. They were sanctified and did not wait by course. They did not, in this particular day, most scholars say that the Levites only served 2 weeks at a time. Some say 8 days at a time. Others say 2 weeks at a time. Some say they did that twice a year. Nobody knows for sure because it's been 2,000 years since the temple worship was even instituted. But at this particular time, they were not waiting on their turn to come in and do what they were ordained by God to do. They were there, they were prepared, and they were ready. They were there, they were prepared, and they were ready. They were there, they were prepared, and they were ready. Also the Levites, which were the singers, all of them of Asaph, of Heman and of Jeduthun, with their sons and their brethren, being arrayed in white linen, having cymbals and psalteries and harps, stood at the east end of the altar, and with them 120 priests, sounding with trumpets. It came even to pass, as the trumpeters and singers were as one, somebody say one, to make one sound, say one sound. They were one to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, "For He is good, for His mercy endures forever," that then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord, so that the priest could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God. Chapter 7 and verse 1, if you want to flip over there, verses 1 and 2. I forgot to write those rows down for you, bro. 2 Chronicles 7, 1 and 2. Now when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. And the priest could not enter into the house of the Lord because of the glory of the Lord filled the Lord's house. And when all the children saw how Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement and worshiped and praised the Lord, saying, "For He is good, for His mercy endures forever." Give God a hand clap for His word today. Would you do that? Come on, church. Again, I literally dreamed this scripture last night. And I don't have time to go into detail on all of the ramifications and all of the fine details of all that the glory is and what it represents and what it came to do and what it is or He is going to do. But I believe that there's something in this that God wants to at least begin to lay the groundwork. He's already begun to lay the groundwork, and He's going to continue to do, because He's going to manifest Himself in a way to this body of people in a way that we have been crying out for months and months and years and years and years. Some of you in this place have already had a up-close encounter with the glory of God. You have already seen the glory of God. You've already had the hand of God touch you in a way that you cannot even speak in English to describe the magnitude of the power and the love and the joy unspeakable, the full of glory that you just speak in tongues, because it is so wonderful that the English, Portuguese, Spanish, Russian, Swahili, none of those earthly dialects can explain what is going on when the glory of God touches your life. And let me say this, especially to our visitors, and come back next week and hear the real preacher. I'm just here to share with you what I'm hearing the Lord say. Can I do that? I'm going to. I never want to insinuate, and I don't want you to think that I think, nor Pastor Carl thinks, that we are the only church in Boca or Delray or Deerfield or Miami or Palm Beach or Fort Lauderdale. We don't think that we are the only church in this region that is ready and hungry and thirsty for revival. There are Baptist churches that are crying out for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. There's Methodist men and women of God that are baptized in the Holy Ghost and speak in other tongues in this region that can understand the times and seasons of God. And they understand that we must have more than just another church in a school or on a corner. We've got to have the magnificent glory of God to move into South Florida that will stop the drug problem, that will deliver people from alcohol, that will restore marriages and heal sick bodies and set this region of the country aright in the eyes of God. If you believe that, say amen. But when you talk about the glory of God, to some, especially the unchurched and those who are not from a spirit-filled background, you begin to talk about the manifest presence of God. You begin to talk about the Holy Ghost. You begin to talk of ghosts. I mean, you know, that's something off of A&E, you know, or True TV or something like that. That's something only the old King James English, the thous and the these and the and all of that believe in. You know, we don't like that. That kind of weirds us out. But when you talk about the manifest presence of God to some, they look at you with this look that says, you've got some screws loose, or you're about 17 fries short of a Happy Meal. But some of these same people, it's really intrigued me that some of these same people that would criticize us for being hungry for the power of God, to be chasing after God, to having such a passion to get closer to God. Some of these same people that criticize us and say we've got several screws loose, they are the same people that are very interested in the paranormal. They have no problem going to the psychic down here on Federal. They have no problem watching all of these programs and getting caught up in Twilight and chasing vampires and stuff like that. And I'm not preaching against everything, because I'm for nothing. I'm telling you, that just tells me that people are hungry. If you can believe that a werewolf, if you can believe that a werewolf will bite your neck and make you feel love again, don't make fun of me, because I believe the living God can come down and touch. touch my life and let me really know, let me really know love like I've never known love. Who's the idiot? Ooh, I will be fired for sure, blessing Jesus. Some of these same people are interested in the paranormal, but they want to look at us like we're goofy. Glory in Hebrew, the word glory is kabod in Hebrew. It's the manifest presence of God that is heavy with everything good. Write this down. If you're taking notes, write this down. The kabod of God is the manifest presence of God that is heavy. Somebody say heavy. Most of the time, I do a lot of rural work in America. And there's some people in the spirit-filled movement in America that I call them tribulationists, because they believe that the more you tribulate, the more spiritual you are. That you can't really be holy unless you're just walking under a heavy burden. They'll say, how you doing, brother? Oh, God, the devil's been so bad to me. Bless his holy name. I lie to you not. That's how they testify. And they're always glorifying God, and they feel that if there is any joy in their life, if there is any peace, if there is any love, if God is blessing their life in any way, they have been under the bondage of religion so long and so harsh that they feel guilty if that burden ever lifts. But let me tell you something. The burden that God wants you and I to carry as New Testament believers in 2012, it's not a tribulation. It's not a tribulating anointing. It's not this heavy burden, but it is a heaviness with everything good that God is and was and ever shall be. Come on, praise Him for that. It is heavy, that the presence of God that is heavy with everything good. Specifically, it's manifested by a cloud. That's not just Old Testament. I thought, as the Lord was pouring this into my heart all through the night and this morning, I said, I basically preached it back to God. And, you know, I found out you just don't argue with God. He's the one that wrote the book. I mean, He knew what He was talking about when he wrote the book. We know that it's manifested by the cloud in the Old Testament, but He's also manifest the glory by a cloud in the New Testament. Matthew 17 and Mark chapter 2 and Luke chapter 9, as Jesus is transfigured on the Mount of Transfiguration, he has changed. The glory of God comes upon Jesus in such a way that it basically, just in my mindset, it clears the atmosphere so much that Moses and Elijah suddenly appear standing next to Jesus to talk to Him. And the brightness of that encounter or that event caused Peter to do what every bless God preacher of the gospel will do. So, let's start a church. No, we're not going to start one church. We're going to have three churches. We're going to have a church of Jesus, church of Elijah, church of Moses. Whoa! Threefold cords not easily broken. And what Peter no more got those words out of his mouth saying, we're going to build three tabernacles, one for Jesus, one for Moses, one for Elijah, that the cloud. Somebody say the cloud. The cloud came and it overshadowed them all, and a voice come out of that cloud. It wasn't the voice of some spook. It wasn't the voice of some wild something out there in the cosmos. It was the voice of Father God that again validated and confirmed not only the life of Jesus, but the ministry that He came to do. And it wasn't just about the physical Jesus, or just about the healings, or just about Moses and his deal and Elijah in his prophetic mantle, but it was about all the glory and honor coming back to the Father. This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Hear Him. So He manifested in the cloud, not only in the Old Testament, but also in the New Testament. The glory of the Lord, that phrase is used at least 103 times in the entirety of Scripture. Now, my first encounter with the glory was in 1983. I was a young Baptist preacher kid and had just been baptized in the Holy Ghost. I got baptized in the Holy Spirit in my bathroom. Nobody was beating me on the back. Nobody took me into a back room and taught me how to speak in tongues. Nobody shook me. I had been to those services in which I was pushed to the ground and they clipped my heels out from under me and they bounced my head up off the platform and said, say this, ta-la-la-la-la-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba. You say it enough times and you're going to mimic somebody else. Nobody's shaking me until my spinal cord dislodged from my brain. I just walked in my bathroom one night after being so hungry and thirsty for more of God. It was so comical. I look back on it comically now. I mean, every night I would get home from work and I would grab every Bible I had in the house. In those days, we had the big King James Family Holy Bible on the coffee table, you know. I don't know anybody that opens that thing, but it looks good on the coffee table. If you have one, God bless you. I'm not making fun of you. We don't have a coffee table anymore, so that's why we don't have one. But I mean, I'd carry the big family Bible in there. I had my big Thompson Chain Bible. I had my NIV Bible, and in those days, the NIV was demonic. It was the days of cassette tapes. I had this big old stack of cassette tapes and my little cassette recorder. And we lived in a little 12x60 shotgun trailer in a place called Soddy Daisy, Tennessee. And I don't know how I got all of that paraphernalia plus myself in that bathroom. It was crazy. But I would listen to tapes a while and I'd pray a while. I'd cry a while. I'd read the Word a while. I was so hungry for God. I was so hungry. I became desperate. And I'd had people bounce me off the floor, push me down, shake me, scream in my ear. One would scream, hold on. Another one would scream in the other ear, let go. And I didn't know whether to hold on, let go, throw up, throw down, run around, or just kill myself, you know? I mean, I was getting into a desperate situation because I wanted more of God. I wanted to get closer to God, but because I had nobody to come alongside me and teach me about the Holy Spirit, the role of the Holy Spirit in my life, the place of the anointing and what He did, and especially nothing in the circles I grew up in and run in, nothing was ever mentioned about the glory of God because they were still trying to struggle with tongues and prophecy and words of wisdom and words of knowledge. But yet God baptized me in the Holy Spirit in my bathroom one night. And so over the process of time, we moved to Alabama because the job market in Chattanooga, Tennessee, where I lived was decimated by the economy. I was in the construction industry and just could find no jobs at the time. So I knew someone that got me a job in the cotton mill in Lynette, Alabama. It was the home of West Point Pepperell, West Point Stevens, used to be famous sheet and towel, Izod shirts are made, still made by them overseas now, but they're still made by that company. Now I went to work for them and I met a guy when I first moved to Alabama. And I thought he was the weirdest cat I'd ever laid eyes on in my life. He was about 182 years old. No lie. The first time he laid eyes on me, he looked at me and they introduced me, David Copeland. He looked at me and pointed at me and he said, David, get ready. The glory's coming. Get ready, David. I said, get ready, get ready. The glory's coming. And that weirded me out. I mean, every time he would see me, he wouldn't even say hello. He'd look at me and say, eyes would kind of get, the glory's coming. And I thought he was more than 20 fries short of a Happy Meal. But something planted in my heart. I began to realize, even though that weirded me out the way he looked at me and said that, but now I realize that the glory of God is not meant to weird you out. It's not meant to make you goofy, but it's to reveal the power and the splendor and the goodness of God to all of mankind. We've all known people that have gotten real weird when it comes to the power of God and when it comes to the manifest presence of God. And sometimes the manifest presence of God will just help you and move on you, and you will sometimes do things that I know by personal experience, when the glory of God comes on you in this way, He will enable you to do things you cannot naturally do in the flesh by yourself. I know that for a fact. And I know some of what I'm saying is not new to some of you, but for some of you, it is. But I want to stand in this pulpit and declare this morning that it's not just coming for the mission. It's not just coming to the mission so that we can market it and begin to get on God TV and promote it like we are the last great hope for South Florida. But we are one of the hopes for this region. And it's not because we're superior to anyone else. It's because somebody has to pioneer. Somebody has to dig the well. Somebody has to pray in the Holy Ghost until there's an open heaven. Somebody has to believe it is not God's will for any of our family members to go to hell. It is not God's will for anybody that comes into this region. They may come to this region addicted to drugs and alcohol and whatever, but it is the will of God for them to be set free and stay free by the power of the living God. If you believe that, would you give the Lord a hand clap for that today? The glory of God is coming. Please don't let that make you feel weird. I'm not talking about some goofy something that you've got to act in a weird way. The people that acts in a weird way, just let them act. That's just their way of worshiping God. That's just their way that they respond to the presence of God. When somebody falls down, Pastor Carl has the greatest explanation on people being slain in the spirit. When the power of God comes on somebody and they fall out, all that means is they fell down. And that's okay. That's okay. Some people do crazy things. Some people just stand there and vibrate. Some people jump up and down. Some people run around like they're at the Daytona 500. Others will stand and weep and cry. Some will just fall to the floor and bury their face in this cold pavement and just weep because of the glory that is just coming on them in waves and waves and waves. There's not one certain way. I don't believe that there's one specific certain way in the New Testament that God wants us to gauge the glory. Just look into the Word, and as long as it does not violate the Word, how you respond to the glory is between you and God. But whatever you do, get ready, because I'm telling you, the glory of God is coming into your life, into your ministry, into your home, into your marriage, in an even greater way. Would somebody say amen? The glory of God, though, let me say this, the glory of God will not glorify or magnify man. It will not glorify or magnify man. In fact, I mean, this was real plain to me. He just put this in the Bible this morning, 8:30. He put this in the Bible. When the glory of God comes, it stops men from working in the flesh. Let's go back to the book. How many of you believe the Bible? Chapter 5 and verse 14 there. When the glory of God fell, the cloud, if it filled the house of the Lord, verse 14 says, so that the priest could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud. The cloud was only the outward manifestation of something that those people felt, that if they had just froze dead in their tracks, people would have said, oh, that's a little weird. But when they saw the cloud, when they saw something manifest, they said, whoa, this is bigger than we are. They could not stand to minister because of the cloud. Chapter 7, when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down and consumed the sacrifice, and the glory of the Lord filled the house, and the priest could not even get into that newly dedicated temple because of the magnitude of the manifest presence of God. Again, let me say, the glory of the Lord, the glory of God will not magnify or draw attention to a man. In fact, it will draw attention back to God and God alone. Somebody say amen. The glory of God will take our focus off of talents and giftings and anointings of men and put it back on God where it belongs. I'll never forget the times that I have experienced and seen the glory of God myself. I used to come home when I pastored. I served in pastoral ministry for over 23 years in a couple of churches in East Alabama. We would have wave after wave of God's glory come through that church. And again, I'm not saying I understand everything about it. I've studied this. I understand it in my head and in my spirit, but sometimes I can't explain what I see without getting tongue-tied, because it's so precious to me that all I want to do is speak in other tongues because of the magnitude of it. But I can remember going to the church to pray. We lived in a parsonage across from our church for many years, and I would go over there to pray in the early mornings or late at night, just sometimes on a schedule, other times just when I could get there. And there were many, 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 many times I would walk in that empty sanctuary. Nobody there. Nobody had been there for days. And yet I would walk in the sanctuary and I would begin to see a blue haze. A cloud. I thought, the first time I saw it, I thought the building was on fire. I ran through the building checking light switches, and I opened up the breaker panel and smelt in there, stuck my nose in there to try to see if the building was on fire, because I'm a pastor, I'm supposed to check on that stuff. But every time I would see this haze that would enter into that sanctuary, there would be the greatest love, the greatest peace, the greatest contentment and fulfillment that would fill my heart that I'd ever felt before in my life. I would come home and tell Pam, and you know, Pam doesn't get wound up like I am. Most of you didn't know I'm a real passionate person. I'm calm right now because I want you to hear what I'm saying. I would come home, I would be ping pong and no monsters, no, just Holy Ghost. I would come up and eyes about that big around. I said, I saw the glory of God. She would look at me and say, God bless you. Oh, God, help my married her. Good job. Oh. See, because she saw a lot of fake and phony stuff. She saw a lot of goofy stuff in her days of coming up in church. And she just knows when it's real and when it's not. She'd pat me on the back and say, Okay. Well, one day it was raining, and we had a rather large sanctuary. It's about the size of this room here, seat about 500. So she went in there to walk around the sanctuary and pray one day. And this particular day, I don't know what happened, but I stayed at the house. I don't know if I was watching the kids, watching our girls or what, but she come back with her eyes. She said, David, I saw the glory. I'm not a nut job after all. Ah! Come on. Are you with me? There was another time that I was leading worship when I was a worship leader, early 1991, 92, 93, something like that. I was on the platform. I was playing the keyboard and I was leading worship. And we were having one of these worship services like we just had a while ago. The power of God was just coming in waves and coming in waves. And I had a habit because I was in a church, and I'm not trying to be negative, but this is just where I was. I was in a church and in a region of the country that had a lot of unbelief. They had a lot of pastors who had come through that region talking about the glory of God and talking about revival and talking about an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And when they couldn't see something happen by prayer and fasting and obedience to the Word of God, they would manufacture stuff that would look like moves of God. Is anybody with me? Is anybody with? Because I'm feeling right now as I'm ministering that some of you have heard all this before. Some of you have already seen greater levels of glory than what I'm talking about. Others of you have no clue as to what I'm talking about. But I'm here to tell you there will come a time in this service, in this house, in this ministry, that you will walk in this place or wherever you end up worshiping, and there will be a thick cloud. There will come a manifest, tangible presence of God that you will not just be able to see by or feel by a goosebump or by the hair standing up on your neck, but you will be able to see the cloud of God. But it's not to make anyone look big or special. It's to get our focus off of the giftings and the talents and the anointings of men and get them back on God. Somebody say amen. I'll never forget this. I was just, Camille, I was going at it. And at this time, most of the time I kept my eyes closed because I couldn't stand to look out over the congregation and realize I was the only one worshiping. I'm preaching good right there. I'll just leave that alone right there. So I'd close my eyes to lead worship, but for some reason this night, the power of God was moving so strong in this service that I opened my eyes, and I wasn't smoking crack this particular day, I promise you. I saw the cloud. Just like you see, not just a blue haze, I saw the clouds billowing. It came through the back end of that church, right about ceiling level, and it rolled like this, and it rolled, and it rolled. And for the first time in the 14 and a half years, Pastor Carl, that I was in that church in Lynette, Alabama, I saw people on the back row get touched. I'm not condemning people on the back row, but if you preach to the people that was on my back row, you'd say, oh God, I hope you can save them folks. You know, I mean, because in my church, the church I was at, that's where all the scoffers sat. And I'm not saying anybody on the back row is a scoffer. Please stay with me. Repent and, you know, just don't go there. But there was always a cry in my heart for everybody in the service to be touched. It's still the cry of my heart. I didn't come to impress you with some oratory skill. I didn't come just to impress you or to even work you up into the passion that I am in right now. But I'm telling you that cloud began to move into that building, and suddenly the people on the back row fell on the floor. The people in the middle row fell on the floor. And my eyes again got great old big like that. And there was a few in the front that didn't know what was going, but I saw it come in the back and it began to roll, and it came almost up to the middle of the sanctuary, and I began to scream out, the glory is here, the glory is here, the glory is here. And I wish I had not done that, because as fast as it rolled in, that glory began to roll out. Because the glory of God is not moving in your life or in a service to make you look good, nor is He moving in that way to draw attention to that. He is wanting to get our focus off of our distractions and off of our frustrations and off of the things that are binding us and hindering us and even condemning us, and put our eyes back on the living God who is here to save, heal, and to deliver everyone. Can somebody say amen? Am I making sense today? Are we together? That's what we say in Kenya. Are we together today? I wish I had time to talk about other things that I know about the glory of God after 29 years of teaching. This is Pastor Carl's job to clean up this mess, but I'm here to tell you, I'm burning on the inside, and I'm telling you, get ready, because the glory of God is coming into your life. He's not just coming into a physical building, He's coming into some marriages. Even people that have been married for many, many years, or think that, you're over the honeymoon stage and all that stuff is well and good and it's over with. But I'm telling you, when the glory of God touches even your home, that when the glory of God touches your marriage, it'll bring peace into your marriage. When the glory of God begins to touch, He will touch an unsaved husband, and that unsaved husband may not immediately give his life to the Lord, but when the glory of God begins to touch unsaved husbands, they begin to be taught, they begin to be livable with again. The glory of God is something that you can see. Look at the Mount Sinai. When Moses was there receiving the Ten Commandments, the glory of God came on the mountain. And what happened to the mountain? Talk to me. Y'all help me. Let's Bible study here. Let's not just me preach. What happened to the mountain? It burned. It shook. There were lightnings and thunders and voices, Hebrews says, that came out of the mountain when the glory of God came. It was something that they saw with their natural eyes. And the Jewish rabbis tell me that when God began to speak, those Ten Commandments on that day, that it thundered so that he couldn't get past commandment number two. And the sages said, look, time out. But we can't take this voice that is coming to us from heaven. Moses, you go up, you listen to what he says, and then you come back and tell us what he's saying. I'm here to tell you today, I don't have to hear from God for you. Pastor Carl doesn't have to be the only one hearing from God for you. The glory of God wants to move in your life so that it's not just something that you keep hearing about. It is something you begin to see work and operate in your life. Say amen. It happened on the mountain of transfiguration. It happened to Paul on the Damascus Road. I believe it happened to John the Revelator. And John, in Revelation chapter 1, it says that the glory of God, the presence of Jesus, so overwhelmed John the Revelator that it says that he saw his countenance, and his countenance was as bright as the sun. And he fell at his feet like a dead man. The glory of God is a visible, tangible thing. I hate to use that word, but for us, we understand that. But beside all that, is there something that we can do to begin to draw the glory of God into our lives? I see two things real quickly that stand out to me about this passage of Scripture that I believe that will accelerate the glory of the Lord coming into your life. It's not just something that we're going to get to experience on Sunday. I believe God wants you to experience His glory when you're standing at the sink washing dishes. I believe we can experience the glory, and I have many times experienced the glory of the Lord when we're putting clothes in the washing machine. Come on. You know, the Old Testament had rules and regulations and things, steps that you had to go through and things that you had to do in order to be able to even remotely get close enough to earning the ability to do. But because of the blood of Jesus, we can say Jesus. We begin to call out to Him, and that glory of God, the manifest presence of God that is heavy with everything good, can begin to move in your kitchen. He can climb into your car when you're driving down 95, 150 miles an hour. That don't bother the Holy Ghost. He can just walk right in. Don't drive 150 miles an hour on 95. What can we do? Look, this is what I see. This is what I see that is in the mission right here, real quickly. Number one, unity. Somebody say unity. Unity. It says it back over here in chapter 6 and verse 13. It says it came to pass as the trumpeters and singers were as one. Somebody say one. The most challenging thing for a speaker, a minister, an intercessor. Someone who is leading a service is to preach the right message at the right time in the right way with the right ability to try to get everybody on the same page. Sometimes you can't even get husband and wife on the same page. Where do you want to eat? It don't matter. Kids, where do you want to eat? It don't matter. I'm going to own a restaurant one day, and the name of it is going to be It Don't Matter. I'm going to sell everything. I'm going to be rich in Jesus' name. I'm going to put Moe's out of business. Amen. How many of you are married? Anybody here married, want to be married? God bless you. Have you ever noticed that some of the biggest arguments that you can have are at 9:30 on Sunday morning when you're trying to get ready to go to church? I'm preaching good. Some of the biggest arguments that Pam and I can get into, and I'm just telling you, we have arguments. I know some of y'all are more holy than I am, but God bless you. At any time, come up and snatch the microphone if you want to. Sometimes we just go at it with each other, and it's always directly before or directly after we have a great encounter with the Lord Jesus. Right before or right after, we're going to have a great encounter at the house of God. Satan will try to sow disunity into a marriage. Why? Because if you come to church and don't get up and leave just because I'm preaching this, you ought to say, you may be wanting to give each other the fivefold ministry 30 minutes before church time, but you need to say, I'm going to dot your I and you're going to dot my I, but we're going to church and be healed in Jesus' name. I'm kidding. That's where some of us live, though. Come on, let's tell the truth. Isn't that where some of us live? Or maybe it's not a husband and wife. Maybe it's a sibling. Maybe it's your roommate. Maybe it's even the best friend you have in this church. You'll get into it right before you come to the house of God. And when you come in, you can't get into the worship. You can't enter into the presence of the Lord because there is an offense between you and whoever. That's when you just need to release it and let it go and recognize that Satan does not want me to be in unity with the leadership. He doesn't want me to be in unity with my wife. He does not want me to be in unity with my children or with my other fellow worshipers, because he knows that when we come together in unity, it is going to release something from the heaven that the devil cannot stop. I wish I had time to preach all this. Psalms 133, Solomon, the writer of that psalm, said, "Beloved, how good." Somebody say good. "And how pleasant." Man, it's pleasant. "For brethren to dwell even together in unity." He said it's like the precious ointment upon the beard. What that symbolizes is that when we come into unity and we make unity one of our number one priorities in our life, not just on Sunday morning, but Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, all the way back to next Monday, it is going to release what I call a saturation anointing. A saturation anointing. When the high priest was anointed, they just didn't take a little dab like we do, because we don't want to mess up anybody's hair. We just put a little dab of oil on there. And really, there's no power in this. This only symbolizes our faith in God and our belief that the Holy Spirit can come on you when we do this. But in Old Testament days, the prophet, priest, and king were the only ones that got to have this anointing oil put on their life. But when they put it on them, they just didn't give them a little dippity-doo, little touch right there. Bloop, 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 bloop. 5 U.S. gallons. 5 gallons of anointing oil would be poured That's why they call it a horn. It wasn't just this little thing. When they brought out the horn of oil, it was the big. It was the Mac Daddy horn. Pull, bloop, 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 bloop. And that anointing oil would totally saturate Aaron. It would go so far as to drip off the skirts, the Bible says, or the fringes of his garment. So much oil. Do you see now why Satan does not want you to be in unity? This is why God wants unity, but the devil doesn't want unity in your home. The devil doesn't want you to have unity among the brethren. The devil doesn't want us to have unity with other churches because he knows that when one of us put 1,000 to flight, two of us can put 10,000. A threefold cord is not easily broken. And the unity of the brethren comes and it causes such an anointing to saturate us that it will literally drip off the edges of our garments. So much so that wherever you walk, you're going to leave a residue of the anointing. Everywhere Aaron sit, he would leave an imprint of the anointing. Every time he would shake someone's hand, that the residue of that anointing oil would rub off on the hands of the person that he would shake. Unity brings this glory into our lives. The Bible talks about the unity of the Spirit. In Ephesians 4:3, that we should endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. He says in Ephesians 4:13 that the unity of the faith and the fivefold ministry is in our lives in order to bring us into a unity of the faith, which will produce a much needed maturity in our lives. Camille, would you come? Musicians, would you come? Satan hates unity. Somebody say it with me. Satan hates unity. I'm telling you, the glory of God is coming. The glory of God is coming. I know I didn't dream about this for no reason. This thing is pounding in me. I'm telling you, the glory is coming. Look at your neighbor and say, get ready, the glory is coming. It's not just a euphoric feeling. It's not just the hair standing up on the back of your neck. It's not just the doodad or the tingle that go up your leg. I'm telling you, it's the manifest presence of God that is heavy with everything good. See, Satan hates unity because he knows that it creates an atmosphere of faith. Unity creates an atmosphere for miracles to take place. Unity causes an atmosphere of love and acceptance to come. Unity causes an atmosphere of blessing. How many of you woke up this morning and said, you know something, you stretched real good? How many of you woke up this morning and said, you know something, I believe I'm going to go out and be cursed today? I just want God to give me cancer today. I know what I want. I want God to cause me to be in the most horrific traffic accident that has ever happened on 95. How many of you said that? How many of you said that? No, none of us said that. Because we get up every morning. And we go to bed at night praying, God, would you bless me today? Show me how I can be blessed today. God, show me how I can walk in an anointing. Show me how I can walk in divine healing. Show me how I can be a blessing into somebody else's life. God, show me how I can be blessed. Nobody, only an idiot, somebody with a deranged mind, only somebody with a messed up thinking system says, you want to live your life underneath a curse. We spend our lives working 40, 50, 60, 80, 120 hours a week just to break the curse of poverty. We will save and do without just to save up enough money to buy our kids clothes, secretly hoping, God, would you somehow bless me so that I can use this on something else? Would you send me a... I'm telling you, unity with God, unity with each other will release blessing like we've never known it before. And then the last thing I see here is worship. There was unity and there was worship. They made one sound. Some want to say that they were in unison. I believe they were in harmony. God never calls us to sing the same note, because singing the same note is monotonous. But when there's harmony, I can be on a different note and still be walking in unity. Worship is not just singing. It's not just dancing. That is an expression of worship. Worship is not being loud and boisterous. But listen, neither is worship just this quiet, just stand real still, dignified. That's not what worship is. Every frustration you have, every distraction you face, every attack of the enemy against your life is an attack against your worship. It's to distract you off the main thing. It's worshiping Him. And worship is simply this, in closing. Worship is love poured out extravagantly. That's what worship is. We've added music, we've added expression, we've added dancing, we've added falling in the floor, but really worship is simply love poured out extravagantly. But for love to be love, it has to be expressed. So love has to have an object. In order for love to be love, it has to have an object. And the value of the object will determine the value of your worship. Worship is love poured out extravagantly. And for love to be love, it has to have an object. And the value of the object will determine the value of your worship. How much value is Jesus to you today? The key to the glory of God coming into your life in a tangible, manifest, regular way is in unity and in worship. Father, in Jesus' name, I love you, God. Thank you for this opportunity. Would you lift your hands to Him and just begin to worship Him? Somebody worship Him. How much do you value Him? The value of the object determines the value of your worship. Oh God, I love you with all of my heart. Camille, would you lead us in a chorus? Lead us. Come on, keep your eyes on, keep your focus on the Lord.
Hello, this is Carl Thomas, lead pastor of the Mission Del Rey in Delray Beach, Florida. If you've been blessed by this or any of our podcasts, would you consider making a donation online at themissiondelray.com? Also, if you find yourself in the South Florida area, we'd love to have you at one of our Sunday morning services. More information can be found online at themissiondelray.com.